Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
I just wanted to bring some greetings from my family, my own family, Sharon and my three boys. I think I've got a photo of them there. That's my handsome three boys and my wife, and they're praying for us today. And also greetings from your senior pastor. He texted me this morning, can't wait to have you at Nations. And so they're having a wonderful time. But here's what we're going to do before we get into the word. I want to pray for you. I want to bless you. Why don't you just get your hearts ready for the word? I know the presence of God is here. I know God wants to do something great. So just as you are, just lift your hands to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Father, I just thank you so much for this opportunity to gather around your word. I thank you for your spirit. And I pray right now that you would begin to move on the hearts. Give us something to change. Give us something to repent of. Give us something, Lord God, to apply. I pray through your word in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may grab a seat. Fantastic. Well, you know, I was thinking this morning, I have known your senior pastor for 34 years. That is a long time. He can tell you some stories about me, and I can tell you some stories about him, but we choose not to because it's all under the blood of Jesus. They are such good friends, and it is an honor to actually be able to share here. And of course, I'm sure you are all praying for them as they have their wonderful long service leave. May they be refreshed and come back on fire for God and in love with each other and completely rested as well. Amen. We're going to get straight into the Word of God today, and I love sharing around God's Word. I'm a child of the 80s. Anyone here grew up in the 80s? There's just a handful of you like me. We grew up in the 80s, and we used to have these phrases like the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Have you heard that one before? Haven't heard that one? A chip off the old block. Yeah. Ah, yes, that one. And like father, like son. Have you heard that one? Yes. And all of these phrases basically mean the same thing. They're saying that the traits of the parent have been passed down to the children. And that's actually what I want to share about this morning. Like father, like son is the title of my sermon. And I've over time, as I'm studying the scriptures, realized that it's not just the physical traits of a parent that's passed down to the children. It's not just the behavioral traits. I mean, my boys, they do certain things very much like me to my wife's frustration. You know, whether it's just when I walk into the house, the first thing I do is I like to take off as many clothes as I possibly can, leave my shoes everywhere, and my boys have followed that behavior, right? And, you know, when I walk in the door and I'm trying, boys, you've left your clothes everywhere, and Sharon will look straight at me and go, I wonder where they get that from. And I say, you, babe. No, not really. You know, so it's not just the physical traits that are passed down from one generation to another. It's not just the emotional or behavioral traits that's passed on. But the Bible actually tells us that even a spiritual traits can be passed down from one generation to another. And this can be actually a good thing. And we see a good example in 2 Timothy chapter 1 to 5. The Apostle Paul is speaking to Timothy and he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. See, Timothy came from a three-generation faith family. His faith began when his grandmother encountered Jesus and the presence of God, and then it was passed down through his mother, and now it's been passed down. There is a spiritual inheritance to all the grandparents in the room. You need to know that. We know that, don't we? Parents in the room, there is a spiritual inheritance that can be passed down from one generation to another, and that is a beautiful thing. That is a precious thing that we need to work towards, and we need to make sure that the next generation goes beyond, further than we have ever gone. That's the good side. That's the good side. But you know, the Bible also records some unhealthy generational inheritances that have been passed on. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 11 to 13, we have this story. It says, as he, Abram, was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Here is a whole heap of dysfunction. Right? We're looking at dysfunction here. You know, the father of faith is being led by absolute fear in this particular passage. I love it that the Bible calls him the father of faith, but we actually realize that Abram was just like all of us, sinful and flawed and struggling with fear and doubt. And he's so full of fear that as he's moving into this new city, that the men of the city will look at his beautiful wife. She must have been very good looking and think, man, you know what we should do? We should kill this guy so that we can have her, right? And so literally that's what he's afraid of. And so he goes to her and he actually says to her, I want you to lie about us and whatever happens, happens, as long as I'm okay, right? Whatever happens to our marriage, whatever happens to our future, you know, leave it to the Lord, right? But just look after me by lying and living in deception. That's what's basically happening here. And if you know this story, our God is so gracious. God is so kind, right? Just before Pharaoh does something bad, right? The Lord comes through and reveals this whole deception and God saves Abram and Sarai. Unfortunately, Abram doesn't learn from his lesson. And if we turn a few pages over to Genesis chapter 20, verse 2, we see that this guy does the same thing. He does the same sin in a different city. Right? And again, the Lord comes through and the Lord delivers them from their own mess. But then, if you flip over another couple of pages to Genesis 26, verse 7, we read this. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, she's my sister, because he was afraid to say, she's my wife. He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of her because she is beautiful. It reads almost exactly as the first two encounters, doesn't it? Except for one major difference. This is not Abram and Sarai that they're talking about. This is Isaac and Rebekah, Abram's son. It would appear that like father, Isaac has done the same thing, the same deception, the same dysfunction, the same spirit of fear that has ruined the previous generation is trying to reappear. And here's the bit that really shook me. Here's the bit that really scared me, right? Isaac did this without actually watching his father model it. See, Abram and Sarai committed those two sins before Isaac was even born. And so Isaac repeated this model instinctively without actually even seeing it modeled before him. Something passed from one generation to another. And I think this is a bit of a wake-up call for parents. This is a bit of a wake-up call for grandparents and even young people in this room here who are thinking about their future. What you do here and now matters. The victories you win here and now in your own private life will end up not just blessing you, not just blessing your marriage, but will end up blessing your children and your children's children. God is a God of generations. And when he delivers you and when he frees you and when he heals you, and when he saves you, it's not just to bless you. He's thinking about the line of trajectory. He's thinking about your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, and nations will rise up and call you blessed because of the decisions you make. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7 says this, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. What is this scripture about? Well, it's basically saying we serve a loving God. We serve a merciful God who, when you make a decision to surrender your life and come under the lordship of Christ, He is able not only to bless you, but bless thousands of generations from you. The outcome, as I said, of what you do today will actually not impact only this current state of your life, but in generations to come. But it does say, if you don't, however, come under the lordship of God, if you choose, however, to live your own life, then your consequences will open a door, not just for your life. You will not just sow and reap, but generations, up to 3 or 4 generations, will sow and reap the decisions you and I make now. Our decisions will visit the generations. Our decision today will visit the generations to come. It's so important. Some people call this generational curses. I like to call it unwanted visitors. Have you ever had an unwanted visitor in your home? Don't put your hand up just in case you brought them to church this morning, right? Have you ever had an unwanted visitor? I lived in Malaysia. The first 7 years of my life, we grew up in KL, and the house we lived in had some unwanted visitors. It was in the form of rats. Yes, not pet rats. I don't know why Australians have pet rats. We only saw them as pests in Malaysia, but hey, you do whatever you want. It's your country. And here's what I realized, right? We lived with these rats for a while, and they just grew and they took their place, and whenever we turned the light on, the rats would scurry and run out of the kitchen. I know some of you are getting all creeped out already. That's okay. That's how we all felt anyway. But on one particular night, we came home and Dad was putting us boys to bed, and Mum decided to make us a warm Milo to help us get to sleep. And so she goes to the kitchen and she turns on the light, and all the rats scurried but one. Alpha rat. King rat. He decided, I'm sick of running and hiding. This ain't your territory. This is my territory. Now, at the time, my mum was wearing these long flowing pants. I'm leading to something. So Mum thought the right thing to do is go, shh, shh, like that. But this rat said, you know what? I'm done with this. And as she went, shh, like this, the rat charged for her, ran up her leg into her pants. She starts screaming. My dad thought someone was being murdered. And so he grabs a roll of newspaper and he runs into the room with newspaper, because after all, you just grab whatever you can grab, right? And I remember coming down going, something's going on. And when I walk into the kitchen, there is my mum screaming and hitting herself. And there's my dad whacking my mum with the newspaper. The moral of the story. My mum was willing to put up with those rats until that point. After that point, enough was enough. Either the rats go or I go. And you know, when you're dealing with unwanted visitors, spiritual unwanted visitors, you actually have to get to that point that says enough is enough. I have put up with this for long enough, but it's time for us to get free. Isn't that true? In Galatians chapter 3:13, the Bible says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. You see, Jesus died for our freedom, and now we've got to use that to outwork it into our lives. Every area of our life, stop putting up with those patterns. Stop putting up with those dysfunctions. Let's draw a line in the sand, a bloodline in the sand, not just for you, but for your children and your children's children. Come on, if you agree, say amen. So today I want to share with you 3 steps that I have personally walked through to find freedom in my own life in a particular area. The first step is to actually identify the unhealthy pattern, right? I come from a long line of people who struggle with anger and rage. I thought it was just normal to yell and scream at each other. I thought it was just normal to get angry and to lose your cool. I thought it was normal. I thought everybody's aunties went to Indian weddings and started hitting each other with their handbags. And it's not until you get married to somebody who doesn't do that dysfunctional thing that you go, hey, maybe there's something a little bit wrong with us. Isn't that true? When you marry somebody from a different family of origin and they go, actually, babe, I don't think that's normal. You guys are weird, right? Oh, okay. And so we put up with this anger and rage in my own life. But at the same time, I always thought to myself, you know what? I'll never do that. Never going to do that. I'm not going to pass that on to my kids. I don't like what I'm seeing in the extended family. You know what? We're going to be Christian. I'm never going to do that. Until my eldest son turned 13. He became the alpha male, or he tried to be like the rat. He decided one day that he would oppose his dad. And as I started to put some good boundaries in the house, no, you're going to do this. He said, well, I'm not going to do that. And all of a sudden, something arose in me that hadn't risen before. It was this anger, this rage. And I remember lashing out at him. And I was actually quite shocked at myself. I didn't know where it came from. I didn't know how to stop it. But it was familiar. You know, I've seen this cycle before. And at first, I have to admit, I justified it. Well, he was being rude. He was being disrespectful. He deserved that kind of treatment. He actually deserved me being strong and responding back angrily, you know. Then I blamed it on him. It's his behavior, not mine. It's you. It's your fault. It's your fault that I got angry. It's that car that decided to cut in, you know, and then not indicate properly. It's their fault, you know. It's that person at church. It's their fault. It's that pastor from the previous church that I was. It's all their fault. It's the way my father raised me, my mother raised me. It's my wife. It's my husband. It's all their fault. And as long as you keep blaming and justifying, you're not going to deal with this. You're not going to have the freedom and the liberty that Christ Jesus died for you to walk in. Right? And so we need to understand, the first thing we need to do is identify the unhealthy pattern, and rather than justify and blame, what we actually need to do is repent and own. Yes, my son didn't behave well, but can I tell you what? If I continue this, I'm going to destroy my marriage, I'm going to destroy my family, and I'm going to destroy the generations to come. Enough is enough. And it wasn't until that place when I got to that point where I said, God, I really need help. I am struggling in this area and I don't know what to do. It wasn't until I got to that place that I actually started to find freedom in my life. So the first thing we have to do is identify the unhealthy patterns that we have in our life and our family. Here's the second step. It's to dig it up by the root. If you've ever been driving your car and you see a branch across the road and you tell yourself, whatever you do, don't drive through that. Just avoid it, avoid it, avoid it. But then you focus on the branch on the road. What happens? Right? Because whatever you focus on, that's going to be the direction of your life. And so I told myself, I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to get mad when my son presses my buttons. I'm not going to get, I'm going to discipline, I'm going to put boundaries, but I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to lose it. Lost it. Okay, the next time, I'm not going to get mad. Right? And so I said to the Lord, God, I need some breakthrough in this. And the Lord said to me, listen, you're focusing on all the wrong things. You're focusing on the fruit, which is the anger. Dig a little bit deeper and find out what is the root. What is the cause? I said, I don't know. I'm not that clever. And I'm too cheap to sometimes go to a really expensive Christian psychologist. You need to go? Go, please. And after a few sessions, I realized what the root was. The root actually was a lack of forgiveness. It actually is a lack of forgiveness. Here's what Matthew 6:15 says. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Basically, forgiveness opens something over your life. But in the same way, unforgiveness opens something over your life. When you hold on to unforgiveness, you allow that curse to keep sowing and reaping in your life. And the Lord said, come on, it's time for you to forgive the people that have modeled the behavior that you don't want to reproduce. It's time to start forgiving them and releasing them. Pastor Wayne Alcorn, the National ACC president, says it this way: unforgiveness invites an unwanted enemy to sit at your table. Wow. That's what it does. It just keeps a spot for them to walk back in. So you can repent, you can kick them out for a second, but as long as you keep that unforgiveness there in your heart, it keeps inviting them back to that place. And so I said, God, I don't even know what forgiveness really, really means. Do you know what real forgiveness looks like? Well, this is what I feel the Lord said to me. Forgiveness is the deliberate choice to release someone from the debt you think they owe you. Release them from the debt you think they owe you. It doesn't matter if they did it or not. If you think they did it, if you think they're wrong, then forgiveness is I choose. It's a deliberate choice. I choose to release you from what I think you owe me. From this day on, I release you. I release you from punishment. I release you from all the things that I want to pour back on you. I choose to release you. And here's what I had to learn. Forgiveness is not a feeling. I have never felt like forgiving anybody in my life. Have you? Ooh, I feel like forgiving everyone that hurt me today. Come on. Never. Right? Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a choice. It's a deliberate decision. I am going to choose to forgive you, and my feelings will hopefully catch up to my decision. Right? Everyone thinks forgiveness is a sweet, nice idea. You see those quotes, you know, forgiveness will release you, the dove, you know, the cage open, you know, the dove coming out of the cage, forgiveness. Everyone thinks forgiveness is a good idea until they have to do it. Right? But we need to understand forgiveness is a choice. It does not require the person that offended you to repent. I'm not waiting on somebody to repent before I forgive them. In order for reconciliation to happen, sure, there needs to be a rebuilding of relationship and repentance helps. However, if they never repent, does that mean I'm going to be a prisoner to unforgiveness for the rest of my life? No. Jesus said, you forgive them anyway. You release them anyway. Forgiveness doesn't mean you trust the person. That needs to be rebuilt over time. All right, but you can release them. Forgiveness doesn't mean, Joel Chalaya, you condone their behavior. Because I used to think, but if I forgive them, they'll think, yeah, you see, I did the right thing after all. No, it doesn't condone bad behavior. The other thing I realized is forgiveness is not denying that it ever happened. And forgiveness is not a one-off thing. The moment you forgive someone, they may come back into your life and they may do it again. But are you willing to forgive again and again and again for your freedom, for your children's freedom, for the generations after you to be blessed? That's the real question. Here's the last thing about forgiveness. It requires supernatural help. I can't do it on my own strength. You can't do it on your own strength. But thank God for God. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. When you pray, pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who sin against us. That's a very sneaky prayer. Like, do you, and all of us, we mutter it because we know it, but forgive us our trespasses as we forgive. As we forgive, as we show the same mercy you give to us, as I have shown to others. It's connected. It's absolutely connected. So we need to ask for help when it comes to forgiveness. We need him to forgive us so that we can forgive others. We need the grace to forgive. But then if you are struggling, remember the great debt that he forgave you first. Yeah. I always say when you struggle to forgive somebody, you're looking at the wrong person. You're looking at what they did to hurt you. My friend, if you want to forgive somebody, don't look at them. Look up there at him and go, wow, my sins are forgiven and therefore I can forgive. Dig it up by the root. Dig it up by the root. Once and for all, if your father walked out on you and abandoned you and your family, dig it up from the root, forgive them. If your mother was an alcoholic and she did all sorts of things to crush your self-esteem and your self-worth, dig it up by the root and forgive her. If your grandfather abused you, dig it up by the root, shut that door and forgive them. Doesn't mean you trust. Doesn't mean you need to put yourself back into the life until the trust can be built. But learn to forgive him so the door over your life is shut and that curse doesn't keep reproducing in your life. And here's the final step. Replace the image with a new image. This is really, really important. Because I'm a firm believer that you can't build something that you haven't seen. You can't build something that you haven't seen. And so you might say, well, I'm not going to reproduce what I've seen in my family. But unless you've seen a healthier model, you'll just do what you've seen. Isn't that true? How can you build something you've never seen? So you need to actually find healthy role models that do it right and godly so that you can actually look at that and go, okay, this is where I've come from, but this is what I'm wanting to build. And it's so, so important. And that's why God put us in a church family. Isn't that true? If you come from a broken home where the marriage has been broken between your mum and dad, you go, I don't know how to do this. What if I repeat that in my life? Well, I'm telling you right now, you can break that curse. You can identify the problem. You can dig it up at the root and you can rebuild when you look at a new way of doing things. It's in the house. It's right here. Get planted. Get people in your life that can show you the way to do it. Sharon and I, we've had the awesome privilege of bringing in young men about between 18 and 21 years old over our marriage for 3 to 4 years. We actually have them live with us, and two of them didn't actually have their dads in their life. And so we had the privilege of having them with us, and we didn't sit down and teach them how to do family. It wasn't a 12-week course. This is how you are a husband. This is how you become a father. This is what you need to do. No. It wasn't even like correction, training. But now all these men are married. All these men have families. All these men are living godly lives, serving the kingdom. Right? And one of the things they would say is it wasn't the words that changed our life. But actually being able to see, oh, that's what a husband looks like. That's what a wife looks like. I get it. I never got to see it in my own household. I remember many years ago, I was helping my mentor move house. And he has a lot of children. You probably know him, David Storer, Pastor David Storer. And his kids were very little and they were running around. And I thought in my head, you know what? These kids are going to get it. We're carrying a sofa out of the truck and the kids are running around. I don't know if he remembers this story. And the kids are and they're getting everywhere. And we're like, all these kids are going to get it. They're going to get it. It's whooping time. They're going to get it. And then I remember he just says, Joel, can we just put the couch down? I'm like, yeah, put the couch down. And he goes, kids, come here, please. Can you see what we're trying to do? Right? One of you is going to get hurt or one of us is going to get hurt. I want you all to go into the backyard and don't come out, play in the backyard, not around here, so that we can do this. Thank you very much. Yes, Dad. And they went. And I'm like, what is this Brady Bunch magic? What is this? Is there cameras around? What just happened? You mean a dad can talk to a child like that? You mean children can obey their parents like that? You mean there's respect and you don't have to yell and scream to get the point across? He deserved to tell them off because they were being silly. He should have done that. But there's a better way. How do you learn that better way? You can't unless you see it. Isn't that true? God wants to set people free here today. He wants to set people free from generational patterns that have stolen from you again and again and again. And even though you've asked God, God, forgive me, God, help me, you didn't know the practical steps that you needed to do to outwork this freedom. Well, I'm here to say, start by identifying the pattern. Start by repenting. Start by owning it. Stop justifying. Stop blaming. And then ask the Holy Spirit to help you identify the person that you have held unforgiveness onto and release them today by the grace of God with the supernatural help of the Spirit. Ask God to help you to pray for them. Ask God to help you to release them. Ask God to help you to speak well of them. Ask God to help you to bless them. You cannot do it on your own strength. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by the Spirit of God living in you to set the captives free, but more importantly, to close the gap over your life so that you can live in the blessing of God and then learn, get mentored, get coached into healthy, functional family life, and then start seeing the benefit, not just in the here and now, but for your children and your children's children, that they would rise up and call you blessed. I'm here to tell you it's not too late. You go, but my family is a mess. It's not too late. He's still on the throne. His blood is still powerful. He's still able to heal and he's still able to deliver. He's still in the business of bringing his children into freedom.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.